Good morning. As most of you know, Holly and I have three children, Stephen, Matthew, and Susanna. Susanna, our youngest, is about 17 months now, and I've kind of noticed a pattern with our kids that they're really fast talkers, but they're really slow walkers. So our kids are very verbal. They start picking up words and phrases really, really quickly, but kind of slow to get on their feet and really start walking. So at 17 months, Susanna's still not quiet taking steps, and I've been working with her the last week, get down, squat down in front of her in the kitchen and trying to get her to take steps. And she usually grins at me and giggles, starts to reach out, and then is not quite confident enough and falls back down on her rump usually. Or she'll take the safe route and go straight to her knees and then make her way towards me. And I don't know if this is so or not. I'm speculating that maybe this means our kids will be good communicators but poor at athletics. I don't know. That would definitely be that would be true to their parents. So we'll see if that's the case. That's okay with children to talk fast and walk slow. That's fine, but it's not okay for Christians. Oftentimes, that's the case, though, isn't it? Christians pick up Christian lingo quickly. They can talk the words. They can say the Christian phrases. They can explain the Christian teachings. But to actually walk in the way of Jesus, to actually take steps in obedience and to walk as disciples is sometimes much slower in coming. But being a disciple of Jesus is not simply about saying the right things, is it? It's not simply about talking the talk. It really is about walking in Jesus' way and following in his steps. The passage we're going to study tonight is about discipleship. It's really about a model disciple. Someone who saw his need for Jesus, someone who cried out in desperate faith for Jesus' mercy, and then someone who left everything to walk in Jesus' way, to follow walking on the road with Christ. It's the story of Bartimaeus. It's in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And interestingly, it's the last miracle story recorded before the crucifixion of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. It's the only miracle story in Matthew, Mark, or Luke that actually gives us the name of the person healed. And that's led some scholars to believe that Bartimaeus may have actually been known in the early church. And so maybe that's why Mark included his name. It's a story that's full of vivid details indicating that it probably came to Mark directly from eyewitnesses. And it's a story that teaches us three important things about discipleship that we're going to look at this morning. So let's read the text. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. It's page 847 if you're following along in one of the Bibles there in the chair in front of you. And they came to Jericho. And as he, that's Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We want to pray now, just as we've sung this morning, that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you and that we might see Jesus in this passage this morning and that we might see what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow Christ. I pray that this message would be hope-giving to us as we see the incredible compassion and mercy of Jesus. And I pray that it would also be appropriately convicting to us and that we would see afresh this morning our need for your mercy and for your grace. So work in our hearts what is pleasing in your sight. Speak to us now through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is now on the last leg of his journey to Jerusalem. And he comes to Jericho, which is about 20 miles northeast of Jerusalem, 3,500 feet below. So there's a steep ascent. So in the passage last week when we said that Jesus was walking up the road. That was very literal. So steep ascent to Jerusalem. But he's here at Jericho, on the outskirts of Jericho, which was a city that was known for its balsam bush, which was used for medicinal purposes to heal or at least to treat blindness. So many blind people would have been there. In fact, Matthew and Luke record in their parallel passages two blind men that Jesus healed. Mark focuses on one, Bartimaeus. Again, that's very possibly because the community that Mark was writing to would have known Bartimaeus. Now, what's interesting here is how the story of Bartimaeus fits within the larger story of Mark, the larger narrative framework of Mark's gospel. One commentary says this: the healing of Bartimaeus is surely the sum and center of all that Mark desires to convey about faith and discipleship. The story of Bartimaeus is the sum and center of all that Mark desires to convey about faith and discipleship. Now, that's why I'm calling this message a model disciple. And as we work through three things we're going to see about discipleship in Bartimaeus, I think you'll see why Bartimaeus is intended to be an example for us of what a true disciple is. He in some ways stands in contrast to the 12 who are following Jesus and yet stumbling as they go, making mistakes right and left, not fully understanding Jesus's mission. So here's three things we're going to work through. First of all, to be a disciple, you must see your deep need for Jesus' help. To be a disciple, you must see your deep need for Jesus's help. Look at verse 46. It says, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So notice two things there about Bartimaeus. First of all, he was blind. He was blind. Now, what's interesting is that this is the second story of the healing of a blind man in the Gospel of Mark. The first one was in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, where you had the blind man of Bethsaida who was healed. And what's interesting is that those two stories, the story of the healing of the blind man of Bethsaida and the story of the healing of Bartimaeus, those two stories bracket the end of Mark chapter 8 and 9 and 10. So about 2.5 chapters here that are bracketed by these two stories of two men who are healed of blindness. During those 2.5 chapters, you have several interesting things happening. You have the word way or road pop up over and over again. And it's used literally to describe the road that Jesus is walking with his disciples as he's making his journey to Jerusalem. It's also used metaphorically. There's kind of a double intender here. There is a metaphorical use of the word because the early Christians would have understood the word way to describe Christianity. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that Christianity is described the way or that way. Even in some versions, way is capitalized. So they would have understood that. But there's another interesting thing, and that's this, that there are echoes, linguistic and thematic echoes from Isaiah that occur over and over again in Mark chapters 8 through 10. Now, we're all familiar with this passage probably from Isaiah 40 verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Mark actually begins the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, quoting those verses. But here's another verse that I think kind of dovetails with what's going on in this passage. Isaiah 42, verse 16 says this, and I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know, in paths that they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things that I do, and I do not forsake them. So Isaiah prophesies that Jehovah God is going to lead Israel in a way they do not know. He's going to lead the blind. And Mark then uses that imagery to describe what's going on in the Gospel of Mark as Jesus is leading his blind disciples along the way, teaching them two basic things. And we've seen this in recent weeks. Three times Jesus predicts his coming suffering, rejection, and death. He predicts his passion. And each time after predicting his passion, He then teaches his disciples the implications of the cross for discipleship. And as we've seen, they just don't get it, right? He teaches them to serve and to receive as himself little children, and then they're sending children away. He teaches them to serve, and they're jockeying for position, wanting the right and left-hand seats in the kingdom. They just don't understand the way of the cross. They are blind to what Jesus is trying to teach them. And then here comes Bartimaeus, who is literally blind. He is physically blind, and then Jesus heals him, and he immediately follows Jesus in the way. So when you look at the passage in verse 46, he's sitting by the way, sitting by the roadside, and the word is way. And then in verse 52, after he's healed, he immediately recovers his sight and follows Jesus on the way. That's why Bartimaeus is portrayed here as a model disciple, a model disciple. And the first characteristic of a model disciple is this: a disciple sees his deep need for Jesus' help. Bartimaeus knew he needed Jesus. He was blind, and he wasn't only blind, he was a beggar. He was poor. He had nothing, and so he sat by the roadside begging for alms, begging for people to help him. Probably had his cloak spread out in front of him to receive the coins that people would throw down on his cloak, and that's how he made his living. He was a beggar. He was absolutely in need. And you and I, as followers of Jesus, also are in great need. In fact, we cannot be followers of Jesus until we see our need. Now get this, true discipleship always begins with a crisis, a realization of need. Now it happens a different way for different people. For some people, it's more intellectual. Okay, so for some people like a C.S. Lewis, it was when he wrestled through the philosophical and intellectual questions and came to be convinced that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, and he became a Christian. For some people, it's more emotional and moral. So I think of a Luther who wrestled with guilt. He hated God, he said, because he thought the righteousness of God condemned him. And it was when he came to understand that the righteousness of God didn't condemn him, but rather saved him, that he said he was born again and he entered the gates of paradise. Or I think of St. Augustine, who's wrestling with his lust and is in absolute bondage to the sexual lust. And it's only when he sees the beauty of Christ, that Christ is more beautiful and that holiness is more beautiful than the sin, that he is set free and he's released. But with each one of them, it was a crisis. And for every person who becomes a disciple, there's some moment of crisis, of realization that I need Jesus. A great 17th century theologian, Thomas Watson, said this: till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. And until we see the bitterness of sin, we see the misery of our condition without Christ, we will not believe and we will not come to him. There's a great hymn that we sing sometimes that says this: let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. You see, most people, when they think about Christianity and they think about religion, they think that becoming a Christian is actually getting your life cleaned up, pulling yourself up by the moral bootstraps, and becoming a better person. In other words, when I'm qualified, then I can follow Jesus. When I become a better person, then I'm really a Christian, or then I'm really a religious person, or then I'm really a spiritual person. But Jesus would actually say the opposite. Bartimaeus is an example of someone who's the opposite. That the verse from that hymn I just read says the opposite. The only fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. In fact, if you think you're fit in any other way, you're not fit. If you think you're good enough, you're not good enough. It's only when you realize your bankruptcy, it's only when you realize your need, your helplessness, that you can become a follower of Jesus. But listen, true discipleship not only begins with a realization of need, that is what discipleship is. It's continually realizing your need. This week I read the following prayer: dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't spread any gossip. I haven't been selfish or overindulgent. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need all the strength I can get. Well, that's about right, isn't it? I mean, maybe you could keep from sinning the first 5 minutes after you wake up, but temptation's going to come. Trials are going to come. You're going to be tested. And you know what? You don't have the strength to follow Jesus. That's why you need mercy. And that's what discipleship is. It's not becoming more and more independent. It's becoming more and more dependent on Christ and on His mercy. That's the first step. Bartimaeus knew his need. He was blind. He was a beggar. And because he knew his need, he becomes a model for us of what discipleship is all about. Second mark of a disciple is this. To be a disciple, you must also cry desperately for Jesus' mercy. That's one thing to see your need, but it's another thing to take that need to Jesus. And discipleship involves both. It involves crying out for Jesus' mercy. Look at verse 47. It says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus of Nazareth is well known by this point. The word about Jesus has spread. There's surely a huge crowd. In fact, the text tells us in verse 46 that the disciples, along with a great crowd, are with Jesus walking out of Jericho towards Jerusalem. This is right before Passover, so there would have been a great crowd of pilgrims who were making that ascent, making that journey. And so there's a commotion. And Bartimaeus can't see what's going on, but he can hear what's going on, and he hears somebody say, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And as soon as he hears, there's hope in his heart. And so he cries out, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cries out desperately for the mercy of Christ. Now notice several things about his cry. He cries out in faith. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David is a messianic title. And interestingly, this is the first time in the Gospel of Mark it showed up. You don't see Son of David anywhere in the Gospel of Mark until this point. And then Jesus will reference it again in Mark chapter 12. But Bartimaeus discerned that. Bartimaeus understood that. And he calls out to Jesus and says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So there's faith in his cry. Notice he's crying out specifically for mercy. Have mercy on me. Echoing Psalm 51, another plea for mercy in the Psalms. Notice that he cries out despite the opposition. Look at verse 48. It says, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. I mean, you could just imagine, Bartimaeus, hush, be quiet. You're distracting everybody. You're making a scene. I mean, he doesn't want to do any. He doesn't have anything to do with you. This is Jesus. Bartimaeus, shut up. Look what he does. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know what? If you get desperate in seeking after Christ, you can expect some opposition. You can expect some people to think that you're fanatical. You can expect opposition and obstacles from the left and from the right, from the irreligious and from the religious. If you're not a Christian, but you're beginning to be a seeker and you're starting to seek after Christ, and you're getting interested in spiritual things, your drinking buddies may ridicule you for getting involved in church. Your professor may accuse you of intellectual suicide for buying into the tenets of Christianity. Your spouse may become jealous of your newfound interest in church and your newfound loyalty to Jesus. Your parents may think you're becoming a fanatic or joining a cult or something. You can expect opposition from that side. Some of you have experienced that. But sometimes, sadly, the opposition comes from the religious side, doesn't it? I mean, Bartimaeus is opposed by the religious crowd. Here's a crowd of pilgrims that are headed to Jerusalem for Passover. And here's a beggar, blind, on the roadside with need, and they're completely ignoring him. They just want him to be quiet, not bother them, not be a nuisance. And sometimes that's a problem. Some people would say, I'd be a Christian if it wasn't for the Christians. I'd follow Jesus if it wasn't for all those Christians. One time, Ruth Bell Graham had an encounter with a young Indian student named Pashi. And she spoke with this girl about Jesus. And the girl said that. She said, I would believe in Christ. And many in India would like to believe, but we've never seen a Christian who is like Christ. And this is what Ruth Graham said to her. She said, I'm not offering you Christians. I'm offering you Christ. So if you're not a believer, and if your reason for not believing is all those hypocrites that are in church, listen, the hypocrites in church aren't the ones who are offering salvation to you. It's Christ. And we as believers should take note from that as well, shouldn't we? that we are presenting Christ to people by the way we live, and whether we are following him or not does have impact on the way other people view Christ. There's going to be opposition to those who seek after Christ. And notice something else about Bartimaeus' cry. He not only cried despite the opposition, he cried until he was heard. He cried until he was heard, until Jesus listened. Look at verse 49. He's just cried out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 49, "And Jesus stopped." Well, those are hopeful words, aren't they? Jesus stopped. Now, probably one reason he stopped is so Bartimaeus could find him. All right, Bartimaeus can't see, so he stopped so that he could be led to Jesus. But I think this also shows us that Jesus stops for those who cry for mercy. He is a gracious, merciful God. And just as the people said to Bartimaeus, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." If you are calling after Christ, if you are seeking after Christ, if you are seeking after mercy and you're crying out, you can take heart. Jesus will stop. He will listen. And he's calling you. If you've never broken through to Jesus, and I think sometimes this is the case, people, they've tried Christianity a little bit, but they've never really broken through. They've never gotten to the point of a real relationship with Jesus. If you never have, it's probably because you've never seen the depth of your need and because you've stopped crying out. And so there's not enough heart behind our seeking of the Lord. Spurgeon one time said, I'm going to paraphrase him here. He said, basically, "Your cold words will never reach the throne of God. It's the burning lava of the soul that reaches him." The burning lava of the soul. That's what's going on in Bartimaeus. I mean, he's crying out because he feels the burning lava of his need, and it's causing him to cry out in this volcanic-like eruption of cry, calling him to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So a disciple is one who sees his need. A disciple is one who cries out for mercy. And then thirdly, a disciple is one who leaves behind the old life to walk in Jesus' way. Look at verse 49. It says, "And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus." What do you think Mark's point is in saying that Bartimaeus threw off his cloak? Well, to some degree, it's just detail, vividness, color to the story. It's probably an indication that there were eyewitnesses there who saw what Bartimaeus did, and they're reporting that. But I think there's more here. Jericho had a warm climate. It was unlikely that people would need a cloak during the day. He wasn't carrying this cloak, this outer garment, because he needed it for warmth. This was what he spread out in front of him as he sat by the way to get his collection with. And he left it. So when he left his cloak, he left his livelihood. He left his income for the day. He left his means of making a living. He left his role as a beggar to come to Jesus. He threw off his cloak. And you know, for a disciple, there's always going to be something you've got to throw off if you're going to come to Jesus. There's always going to be something you've got to throw off. Now, that's true for anything that's important and worth doing in life, isn't it? If you get married, you've got to throw off romantic relationships with other people, and you're faithful to one spouse, right? If you decide you really want to get fit, you know, you want to get in good shape, you've got to throw off junk food, right? You've got to throw off things if you want what's really valuable. And if you want Jesus, you've got to throw off the old life. And you see in Scripture over and over again, people leaving something in order to follow Jesus. Peter and Andrew leave their nets in Mark chapter 1. James and John leave their father Zebedee and the servants in the boat. Levi in Mark chapter 2 leaves his tax booth. Bartimaeus leaves his cloak. Paul in Philippians 3 left his own righteousness, the righteousness that he thought he had in obedience to the law. And everyone must leave their sin and leave their self. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow me." You've got to leave yourself behind to follow Jesus. You leave the old life and walk in Jesus' way. Then look in verses 51 and 52. Jesus said to him, what do you want? Or look at verse 50, I'm sorry. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Incidentally, that's the same question that Jesus had asked James and John, right? What do you want me to do for you? And they said, we want the right hand and left hand seats. We want first and second place. It's not what Bartimaeus says. He simply says, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. I want to see again. Let me see, Jesus. And notice what Jesus says in verse 52. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Literally, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. And it had saved him physically because his sight was restored. But I think more is happening here. I think spiritually, Bartimaeus has seen Jesus, has faith in Jesus, and is now going to follow Jesus. And the end of verse 52 says, immediately he recovered his sight and he followed him in the way. That's what discipleship involves. Seeing our need, then crying out for mercy. And then we see in Jesus a treasure in the field, a pearl of great price, something so valuable that we'll leave anything in order to have him, to follow him, and to walk after him. Does that describe you this morning? Are you aware of your need for Jesus? Could your life be described as one of desperately crying out for his mercy? Have you left behind the old life to walk in the way? Have you thrown off your cloak? Have you thrown off sin and reliance upon yourself and your own righteousness? Another way to look at this is to just put it in three words. Bartimaeus had humility, faith, and repentance. And that's what the heart of discipleship. It's the humility of seeing our need, our brokenness before the Lord. It's the faith to see that in Jesus there is mercy. And it's repentance that turns from what is old to walk in the way of Jesus. Do you need him? Do you trust him? Do you follow him? That's a model disciple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is mercy found in Jesus. In his cross and in his resurrection, there is mercy for sinners. There is mercy for those who are needy. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And we take heart in your mercy today. We thank you that Jesus is one who stops to listen to those who cry out. I pray this morning that all of us would cry out in our own hearts. For those who are not disciples, who are not believers, but who feel a void in their heart, who feel the weight of their failures, their guilt, I pray that you would give them faith to see that Jesus is the answer to all that they need, and that they would cry out right now. And I pray that for all who are followers of Jesus, that we would never move on beyond a sense of great dependence. Rather, we would increase and grow in our dependence upon Christ and his mercy. So work in our hearts this morning. Continue to work in us as we worship and as we sing about what Christ has done in rescuing us from darkness, from blindness, and bringing us into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.